We're here today to learn of you, to see you, Jesus. We ask you, according to your word, Lord, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law, and open our hearts and our ears to hear what you want to say to us at this season in our life, Jesus. Thank you for your presence now, Lord. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, you can speak in ways that I cannot speak personally to each heart, in a way that communicates your love, your concern, and your attention, Father, in each life represented here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 15. Open your Bibles, please, to John 15. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, I dug out some CDs in my car. I've got lots of CDs in my car, my wife can tell you. And I dug out a CD the other day, and I'm listening to it. And I'm coming home from work last night, I had this one particular CD in my player that I hadn't listened to in probably about 2 years. And it was recorded probably 4 or 5 years ago. Okay, so I haven't listened to it in about 2 years. It's recorded about 4 or 5 years ago, and I plug it in last night, and it just happens to mention the verse I'm preaching on this morning. Wow. Now, how's that for the anointing, huh? Yeah. Is the anointing amazing? So John 15. John 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 in the King James. I hope you'll get your pen or highlighter ready, because we're going to highlight a few words here. I want you to particularly take note of this idea, the idea of much and more. All right, so every time you see that word, be ready to highlight that. Much and more. The name of my message today is More and More. More and More. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 15. I am the true vine. I'm just going to read these verses and then we'll go back and chew on them. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Amen. Amen. All right, now let's go back and chew on it a bit. You ready? First of all, I want to start with verse 1, and we're just going to pause in that first opening phrase there. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Let me say this about Jesus' phrase there. I am the true vine. What he is saying there is that life comes from me alone. Life comes from me alone. You may have a great hobby that you enjoy when you get out and do it, or some sort of sport that you play. I mean, every time you get out there on the whatever the field or in the on the course or on the court, whatever it is, or out on the lake, you know, whatever it is you're doing, you may have something that really feeds you. That's your hobby. That's your thing. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the true source of life. Amen? He is the true source of life. Now, those things, there's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he said, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen? He gives us things in life to enjoy. But the life comes from who? Jesus. Not the things. He gives us. Amen. He graces us with the things that bring us life. Amen. So ultimately, the life comes from Jesus. Amen. That's what he's saying here. I'm the true vine. Life comes from me alone. I'm the true vine. Now look in verse 2, the first part. He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. I don't understand what that means fully. Let's skip on to the good part. And every branch that beareth fruit, what does he do? He purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Let me say this. Every branch that bears not fruit. In other words, things that are alive do what? They grow. They bear fruit. If a plant just stops and it doesn't leaf anymore, it doesn't sprout anymore, we would call it dead, right? And the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because nothing grows there. It's so salty, fish can't live there. So things that are alive grow. I know this sounds real basic, like botany 101. But things that are alive, they do what? They grow. They produce. And Jesus is saying here, I know it sounds real basic, but he's talking on a agricultural level here. He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he purges it. And that word purge in the King James could be considered also prune. Prune. And in some of your footnotes, it says he cleans it. He cleans it. You know, years ago, we had some roses, rose bushes in our backyard, knockout roses. How many of you have knockout roses in your yard? I like knockout roses. They're great. You can't knock them out. I mean, if it gets hot outside, they just thrive. If it gets cold outside, they thrive. They're just great plants. I like those kind of plants. But every now and then, you've got to prune them. Why? Because they get a little scraggly looking, right? I mean, they get kind of overgrown. But what happens when you trim them back? You trim them back, and you give them a little time, you water them, they just burst out with roses again. I mean, they're just amazing plants. And, you know, I was thinking about that in regards to these verses here. Jesus says, everyone that bears fruit in me, what does the Father do? He purges it. He prunes it. He shapes it. Right? Because sometimes every now and then in life, our life goes along. You know, we're good in this vein. We know we produce fruit in this way. But somehow life just kind of takes us out of shape. It gets us out of shape. And the Father comes back in, Jesus says, and he will shape you. He will prune you. And guess what? Once he's done it, once he's cleared off the extra branches, I used to have a neighbor who had this amazing tree in his front yard. And speaking of pruning and cleaning, he would go up once a year. I mean, he had to tie a rope to certain branches. It was such a big, massive tree. Mr. Mooney's tree, if you know where he lives here in Alvin, you can go by and see the beautiful tree. But once a year, he would clear out those branches, thin them out. And so this thing just had these big, massive branches. Just, it was like a work of art. It was like sculpted beauty. And it wasn't just for the beauty's sake. It was for what? It was for hurricane season.
Yeah.
Because when hurricane season comes along and that wind starts blowing through that big tree, you don't want those extra branches, all that heavy foliage to cause the tree to shift or, you know, yes, topple over on the house. It would have been disastrous. So it was for two reasons. The pruning shapes us, and it also prepares us for the storm. Are you listening with spiritual ears this morning? Amen. What happens when the Father prunes you? He's shaping you. He's restoring your shape, if you will. He's keeping you back in. He's putting you back in alignment for your true purpose, your highest purpose. Are you with me?
Amen.
And he's also preparing you for the storms. He prepares us for the storms. For what reason? Jesus said there at the end of verse 2. Did you underline it already?
Yes.
That it might bring forth
more.
Say more.
More.
What's the Father's goal in our life?
More.
More and more and more and more. That's why he prunes us. Now look at verse 3 where it talks about the pruning process. How does he prune us? Now you are clean or purged or pruned. How?
Through the word.
Not through sickness?
No.
Not through catastrophes?
No.
Not through a wrecked car?
No.
No. God doesn't need the works of the devil to prune our life. Some people are mistaken on this. Now, I'll say this. If you're going through a trial, if you're struggling with a physical illness in your body, you're challenged in your faith with something of that nature, God can use the process, the trial of your faith, to shape your character. But God did not give you the sickness to shape your character.
That's right.
He cleans us. He prunes us. He shapes us. How? Jesus said it right here. Now, read it out loud. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus uses his word to clean us, to prune us, to shape us. Now, I hear testimonies all the time of people saying, you know, I went through such and such, or God allowed such and such in my life. No, he didn't. We live in a fallen world. Sickness comes. Devils come. Illness comes. How you respond to it can help shape your character. But God does not clean you through that sickness.
Amen.
And here's the basis we have to stand on with regard to this, saints, and that is this. Anything that Jesus dealt with at Calvary as part of the atoning work, and what did Jesus do at Calvary? He bore stripes on his back for our
healing.
He took the nails for our sins. Amen. He wore crowns of thorn for our stress. God doesn't put you through stress, mental anguish, to try you, to purge you. We just live in a fallen world.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Everything that Jesus atoned at Calvary for in our life is not the kind of thing that the Father will use. In fact, it would be illegal.
Yeah.
It would be an outlaw move on God's part for God to use that. I'm going to hover on this for just a moment, because we got a lot of religious thinking that needs to be kicked out of our brains.
Right.
If you grew up in a church that's taught, you know, sometimes God allows things to come into your life just to try you, just to see if you'll believe Him. No, not when it comes to anti-work of Calvary.
Amen.
Everything Jesus dealt with at the cross, the Father cannot use those as tools in His tool belt to shape you.
That's right.
He cleans us through the Word.
That's right.
He prunes us through the Word. It's a loving pruning. Amen? Because He loves us. He wants us shaped for beauty. He wants us strong in the storm. But never does He shape us through sickness. I want you to be certain of that. We believe that in this church. Amen? You believe that?
Amen.
Now skip down to verse 5. We're going to chew on verse 5 for just a moment. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth what? Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then again in verse 8, let's read the verse 8, the last verse that we're in. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear what? Much fruit. That you bear much fruit. And in this, when he says the word so, so shall you be my disciples. That word so means this statement right before it relates to what I'm about to say after it, right?
Right.
In other words, when you bear much fruit, in this manner you show you're my disciple. Are you with me? How do you prove you're a disciple Jesus? How do you prove you're connected to the life-giving vine of His love? Fruit. Not just fruit. Not just yesterday's fruit or last year's fruit, but much fruit. Fresh fruit, we might say, right? Fresh fruit. If you're connected to the vine, what's going to happen? If you've been connected for a while, the Father's going to prune you. And there might be a time of feeling like, man, there's no fruit coming forth in my life. It's okay. You got to give it time. I mean, when you prune those rose bushes, they gotta heal back up. But then they do what? They explode with blossoms, right? And so Jesus says here, when the Father prunes you, you will bear much more fruit. And again, in this much fruit situation, this much fruit condition, you will prove that you're connected to me. Amen? Because I'm the life-giving vine. That's what he's saying here. I am the life-giving vine. And if you're connected to me, the way you're going to tell if someone's connected to Jesus, there's fruit in their life.
Amen.
You can't be connected to the vine and not have fruit. Amen? Again, you may be in a season where you've just been freshly pruned and you don't show any fruit right now and people are going, are they backsliding or what? No, you've just been freshly pruned. That's okay. But in time, that fruit will come forth and it will be how much? Much fruit. Much fruit. Praise the Lord. That's the words of the Lord to us today, saints. More and more. Now, you know, he told us at the beginning of 2021, he said, prepare for war. You say, how does this fruit talk have to do with, you know, soldier preparation for war? Well, I'll tell you. You know, when you go in the military, when they put you through boot camp, they put you through 6 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever it is, 12 weeks. Of hard exercise, right? Because they're taking guys who have been eating donuts and, you know, toast and sugar and cookies and all, you know, pies. They're taking these guys from all walks of life and they got to get them into one shape, right? A unified shape. And that is a strong, muscle-bound soldier ready to do his business. You know, and the drill sergeant will say something like, get down, give me 50, right? Why does he do that? Because he's trying to make you push your body to the limit. Push it to the limit of what it's able to produce. Because in warfare, that's exactly what you don't get into a situation in actual combat where, you know, the enemy goes, is that too much for you? Sorry. You know, you're being pushed to the limit. You might have to climb a tree. Maybe you've never climbed a tree before. You know, you've eaten so many donuts in the past, you don't climb many trees, you know. But in combat, if you got to climb a tree, you better hustle up that tree. And so your body has to be ready to do that. And that's why that drill sergeant will drill it. He'll push those soldiers' bodies to the limit. He's always demanding more, right? That's what they do. Speaking of more, Alexander the Great, they say, this is a story of him, supposedly, that at some point as he looked out over the vastness of his kingdom, the story goes that he actually sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good story. But, you know, I mean, it's never that way in the kingdom. Because the more you do for Jesus, the more you get involved in the kingdom, the more you bear fruit in the kingdom, the more you allow your life to be submitted to Him and bring forth fruit, what happens? You realize, man, there's so much more to be done.
Amen.
And I've been fruitful over in this area, but now the Lord's starting to use me in this area. And man, my life just feels like one big harvest, you know, just turning over like the ground out at Froberg's. What do? They turn up, you know, strawberries this season, then they plow up the ground again and get it ready. And they turn up this and that. And you know, they're just constantly turning that soil over to produce and to produce and produce. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. We never get to a point like Alexander the Great that there's no more world to conquer.
Amen.
Folks, the more I do in this thing called kingdom, the more I see, oh my gosh, there's so much more to be done.
Amen.
I'm going to get that many hours in a day. The Lord's going to help us. Amen. By His grace, we can do it. But there's never a point in which you go, oh, we're done. Gotten there. Got the t-shirt. No, religion settles.
Amen.
Religion settles for the successes of the past and builds monuments and parks and camps. You know, establishes a flagpole. That's what religion does. In the kingdom, we keep pressing and pressing and pressing because there's always more, more and more. Amen. That Jesus is wanting from our lives. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, you can pull out at any point. You can go AWOL. I mean, a soldier can do that. Todd White did it. Stepped out of the Marines at one point and they came looking for him. You can do that. You can say, enough. I've borne so much fruit. I've kind of been burnt out. Kind of tired, just going to go my own way. You can do that. But you'll have to stand before your judge one day and give an account for the lack of fruitfulness in your life if you do that. No, we want to be fruitful. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at the words of Paul, writing from a jail cell. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Life will give you plenty of reasons why you just want to sit down, kick back, and unplug from this thing called bearing fruit. Because sometimes bearing fruit it requires sacrifice. Amen? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, not that I have already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on. I hope you underline that phrase. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. There's that phrase again. Verse 14, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What did Paul teach us to do? Press on. Press on. Why? Because there's always more fruit that the Father is desiring from our lives. Always more. Always more. He has more for us. More and more and more. Look at, there's some other writings of Paul I want to examine this morning where he talks about this idea. I just kind of stumbled on these verses recently when we read through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you'll flip a couple books to the right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now in this chapter, Paul's talking about holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 1. First Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this, what? More and more. There's that phrase. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Amen. He told them, I know you're already doing this, but guess what? There's more. You're living holy, but there's more. There's more holiness. How many of you know that about the time you think, you know, you kind of feel smug in your holiness, you feel pretty secure in your sanctification, and you feel like you got it all together, and then God draws a little closer, and His holiness just begins to burn the flesh, and you go, ooh, I didn't see that area. I got to deal with that, right?
Yeah.
We talked about it at our men's retreat when we went camping a month ago. Talked about holiness, because how are we made useful to the Master? How are we made ready to be used by Jesus? We got to separate ourselves from the world. We got to separate ourselves from sin and be made holy all the more. All the more. Amen? And guess what? There's always more. And Paul says here to the Thessalonians, he says, you're doing good. Now I want you to do it more and more. Look over at verse 9 and 10 in the same chapter. Now he talks about love. He says, now about brotherly love. I don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. In other words, through the whole countryside. Yet we urge you, brothers, do so more and more. He's not letting them off the hook, is he? He's like a good drill sergeant. Give me 50. But sergeant, I've been working. You know, we just got off a 13-mile hike. Give me 50. He's pressing you more and more and more. That's what Paul's doing here. He's telling the church, I know you've been holy. Be more and more holy. I know you've been loving each other. In fact, your love has spread throughout the whole countryside. Do it more and more. What does that mean? It's talking about the depth of our love. Amen? The depth of your love. About the time you think, oh, I got this love walked down. You don't got it. Somebody really rubs you the wrong way. And you realize, I'm not behaving like Jesus at all. I begin to wonder if I'm even a Christian the way I've been acting. You know, you have to stop and realize there's more love to be had. There's more love to draw from Jesus, from the vine, and more love to express, even to those who are unlovely. That's where the real test comes into play, isn't it? Easy to love your friends, easy to love your family when they're behaving. How about when people rub you the wrong way? Oh, that's where the rubber meets the road right there. And Paul says, let your love abound more and more. Who can plumb the depths of Jesus' love for us? Who can go there? Who can understand how much he loves you? The Bible says he pours out his goodness to the unthankful and the thankful. He causes the sun to rise on the wicked and the godly. And the wicked never acknowledge God. They never say, this is a beautiful day the Lord has made. They don't say things like that. And yet he gives it to them just like he gives it to you and I. That's love. That's the depths of love that our Savior walks in. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, more and more and more. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. One more verse here. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing. You're not there yet. Sorry, here, page is flipping. I'll start over. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightfully so, because your faith is growing. Come on, say it with me loud. More and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So God calls us to ever-increasing faith, just like he calls us to ever-increasing love, just like he calls us to ever-increasing holiness. Now, by the way, let me just clarify this. I think I shared it on a Wednesday night. Not all of you come on Wednesday nights, but we said that holiness is different from righteousness. Mm-hmm. See, when you got saved, you're as righteous as you'll ever be. Your spirit looks just like Jesus. If we could pull your spirit out of your body and stand it right here, and Jesus walked in the building, you'd look like identical twins. Your spirit, your born-again spirit, because that's as righteous as you'll ever be. But your holiness has to do with your will, your obedience, what you say yes to God in. See, you can choose not to love somebody. Well, that's not walking in holiness. You're still righteous. You're still loved. Jesus still loves you like crazy, but you're not behaving like him. Okay, that's the difference between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is an eternal truth. It'll never change, Brenda. It's forever. But holiness, we play a part in. We say yes to it. We yield to it. We abide in him and walk in him in obedience. That's holiness. And we grow in that, right? We don't get there overnight. It's a more and more thing. Are you with me? Okay. Let me say this about God speaking this word to us today about more and more. God is not some overly demanding perfectionist parent when he looks at you and I and says, more, more, more. I don't want you to be mistaken. I don't want you to walk out of here today kind of confused and think, well, God, Pastor just confirmed that God's a perfectionist and he's never happy with me. No, that's not at all what I'm saying. But if you're connected to the vine, to Jesus, and his support, his sap, in a sense, his life-giving flow is in your life. Guess what? He has every right under heaven to expect from you and I what he's giving us in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? In other words, if he's pouring the life into you, he has every right to say, come out. Come out. Come out, holiness. Come out, love. Come out, faith. Come out, confidence. Come out, authority. Come out, goodness. All these virtues. Because he's pouring that life into us. Are you with me? You see the difference?
Yes.
There's a difference. He's putting it in. He has a right to expect it to come out. That's the point. Now, a perfect example of this that I can think of in modern times is Rick Renner. Rick Renner's an amazing man of God, and we all, by now, I mean, he's a celebrity in the Christian world, but he wasn't always a celebrity. He was just kind of an oddball church member out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a great Bible teacher, mind you, and occasionally taught in Bobby Anion's church, and began to grow his ministry right there in Tulsa until he became kind of a nationwide itinerant speaker, Bible teacher. And then one day God called him over to Russia about 30 years ago, back in the early 90s, I believe it was, or late 80s. And God took him over to Russia, and he began a church there. And so he began to pastor and began to apply his teaching skills that he had developed and he had honed here in the States. And he began to teach and mentor. He raised up leaders, and his church began to explode. His ministries began to explode. Now he's reaching orphans, drug addicts, etc. He has literally rocked Russia.
Amen. That's right.
But it started with a cracker. We shared this the other night in Bible study that, you know, Jesus gives us loaves and fish. Those loaves in the Greek, they actually referred to more of a cracker, a flatbread cracker. That little boy had a lunch with crackers and sardines, in essence. And sometimes we want to belittle the gift that God's given us, say, oh, it's not much what I have to give. It's not that much. I mean, do I really need to do anything with it? Does the church really even need me? Yeah, the body of Christ needs you.
Amen.
And as you begin to give out, and as you begin to be fruitful in that thing that seems so minute to you, it begins to bless and bless and bless. And then God begins to bless you, and it begins to multiply. That gift begins to multiply, and it begins to expand, and it begins to be influential in other ways. And then other gifts come out in you. Other blossoms begin to come out of your life. Why? Because you've been faithful. And before you know it, you're rocking your world too.
Amen.
More and more. The Father's looking for more. You know, there's always more. There's always more. There's always areas in our life that can be perfected. We think we've got to handle on kingdom finances. Oh, yeah, I got this tithing thing down. But like I asked a while ago, how many of you still have room to contain it? If you got room to contain your blessing, you haven't reached the maturity that the Bible talks about. Because he said, when I open the windows of heaven and pour you out the kind of blessing I'm talking about, and this is God speaking, you won't have room to contain it. And I'll say this, we're a smaller bunch this morning than we have been the last couple weeks. I don't know if it was this sleep in Sunday and I didn't know it? I'll say this, God needs some serious financiers in this last hour.
Amen.
We got a job to do.
Yes.
We got a quick work to do.
Oh, yes.
There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, I'll finish the work, I'll cut it short in righteousness. And it speaks of God in the last days doing a quick work.
Yes.
There's a harvest. There's a harvest upon us. Do you understand this?
Yes.
The world is crying out for Jesus. America's crying out for Jesus. We got a mission field right here in our own country.
Amen.
People that don't own Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
And in this hour, it's going to take money to fund what has to be done in the kingdom. Money's the least of all things to us kingdom people, isn't it?
Right.
It's a tool. That music stand's a tool. That guitar is a tool. Those drums are a tool. Money's just a tool. But God is looking for anyone, someone with the faith that says, I'll be your conduit, Lord. And God's looking for millionaires. I believe he's going to raise up several in this church. And it's not about your earning potential in your current position at work. It's not about the ceiling that you feel in your current job, situation, your occupation, wherever it may be in life. He's just looking to see if you'll believe him for it. There's a saying that says this. He wants you to take the limits off. And there's a great saying that says, he's not looking for you to pay for it. He's just looking for you to believe for it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
He doesn't need you to produce. He just needs you to open up the channel of faith. Amen.
Amen.
He's the vine. He's going to produce it in you anyways.
Mm-hmm.
But he's just making sure that your channel's open, that you as the branch have the ability for that flow to come. And you know, a big part of it is getting past it up here in our brain, right here, between the ears. If you hate rich people, you're not going to be rich. If you hate money, you're not going to have money flowing through your life. You got to get friendly with money. I'm not talking about in a greedy sense, but you got to open up your heart and say, money's not terrible. People are terrible. Sin is terrible. The devil's terrible. Money's not terrible. It's the love of it that's terrible. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen?
Amen.
Let's be clear about it. Money's simply a tool. Money should be in the right hands. I'm not up here to preach about money, but we're going to stay here for a moment. Money should be in the right hands.
Amen.
Money should be in the hands of God's children who use it to prioritize the kingdom.
Amen.
Build orphanages.
Amen.
Build a building.
Yes.
We need some finances.
Amen.
And I know we got generous hearts in here. I'm not you know, belittling that at all. But I'm asking you to expand because there's more.
Yes.
Maybe you've never dreamt in a million years that you would be a millionaire. How about that? R.G. Letourneau built big earth movers during World War II. He moved earth on behalf of the Allies so we could win the war. He built weird machines and strange machines and wonderful machines that could do this amazing work of 1,000 men with shovels. And he changed the world. And by the end of his life, they say that he had flipped the tithe. He lived on the 10% and gave 90% away. That's how much money was flowing through his life.
Amen.
Any volunteers? God's just looking.
Amen.
You don't have to earn this, saints. You just have to believe for it. Now, everybody's got a calling. You may not be called to that, so you need to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to reveal it to you. Lord, am I called to be a financier? If you're not, it's okay. You've got some other part to play in the kingdom. But we need some financiers. So if that's you, get your faith moving. It's time for more and more. Let me say this about authority. There's always more authority we can walk in the kingdom. I heard about a church out in California where they had gotten a group of prophets together. And they said, actually, they weren't all prophetic people. It was just a meeting they were in. And they said, we believe the Spirit is asking for those who are willing to believe to raise the dead. That will be willing to put their faith on the line to raise people from the dead. And people stood forward and came forward. And not, they weren't all prophets, but it was in a prophetic arena that this happened. And they said, we want you to believe God, start putting your faith out there that God's going to open up opportunities for you to raise the dead.
Yeah.
And so these people stood forth and they committed. That same group, by the way, was also very involved in their local police department in finding missing children. And they would seek the Holy Ghost and they would pray in the Spirit until they got the revelation in here. Oh, someone says, go down to such and such street. There's a greenhouse and you'll find an orange car, blah, blah, blah. And they would help find missing children. Why? Because they said, we got to push the limits.
Amen.
It's not enough to just do Shundai in church. These gifts are for the world.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is for more than just a good, you know, chill bump up our neck. It's for the benefit of mankind.
Amen.
And so they began to push the envelope. And reach out for more and more in the gifts of the Spirit out in the world. And they begin to be a blessing in their community. Are you following me?
Amen.
You know, when we look around us at the world, Satan's doing a real good job of running this world. I don't mean that complimentary of him, but I'm just saying he has taken the authority of mankind. If you look at all the evil that's happening out in the world, it's very organized. We got organized crime. Right? All these things that are organized. Satan's very organized. He has taken the authority, the lease of the planet that Adam gave him, and he has wielded it effectively. And I just say that to bring up the example that if we took back the authority of Jesus and the authority that God gave Adam originally to run the planet, you see the difference? We could run it the way, as efficiently as he is, but for good.
Amen.
That's the idea. The devil has actually flipped. He has taken man's authority that man was intended to have, man's structure of organization and influence, and he has flipped it for evil. God wants us to use our influence for good more and more. It was about a year and a half ago, I was in a meeting and heard for the first time, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit since I was 12 years old. I've never been in a meeting where someone stood up and encouraged those who already spoke in tongues to believe God for a new flow, a fresh flow of a more expanded prayer language.
Yeah.
Now that just really, when I stop and think about it, that really gets under my skin. Because I was about 53 years old when I heard that. So I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for 40 years and never been taught that in church. I'm not mad about it. I'm just trying to wake you up. Are you awake? Are you with me?
Yes.
You see, it shows how lethargic the church has been. We got the t-shirt that says, I spoke in tongues. 1950, whatever. But we haven't gone beyond Pentecost. And God's saying, I want more. I want more. I want more. See, we got to figure out what these tongues are for. We got to learn to, you know, Joyce Myers, I was reading in her book, and she was saying, you know, my prayer life got a little boring one day, and I started asking the Lord about it. And he said, well, if you begin to allow, engage your brain and figure out what your spirit's praying, because the Bible says you can pray for the interpretation. Now, we don't interpret all of our tongues. You'd be going crazy if you did that day and night. I mean, it's just, there's so much flowing out of you. But she said she began to ask the Lord to show her what she was praying for so she'd have some understanding. Okay? So she's taking the gift and taking it to the next level. That's the idea. Amen. We need to do that, church. It's time we do that. In 2021, we need to reach for more. We need to reach for more in every area. Authority. In the gifts of the Spirit. In finances. Every area of our life. Holiness. Love. The treasure is inside of you. The treasure is inside of you. Because Jesus is inside of you. You have the vine within you. That's why, the Father can say, I want more. He has the right to draw out of us what he's putting in us through Jesus. And Jesus has planted a treasure in us. It's as big as the world. You know, they say about Africa that it is probably the wealthiest continent in the world. Africa. And yet there's so much poverty. Why? They just can't seem to get the structure together because the devil's just oppressed them for, you know, eons. And the government's so corrupt, etc. But there's diamonds underground. There's gold. There's minerals beyond comprehension in that continent. Just waiting to be explored. Waiting to be mined. Waiting to be pulled up for the benefit of mankind. Amen? You and I are like Africa. There's a world of wealth in each one of you. Because Jesus lives inside of you. The vine, you are connected to the vine, you're connected to Jesus. He's inside of you. A wealth of treasure for mankind is inside each one of us. And God's saying this year, more.
Amen.
Bring it out. More. 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 Let's look at a couple of verses in the writings of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we wind this down. 1 Peter 4:10. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. This is what the Lord's quickening right now. It's what we've been teaching on Wednesday nights about the ministry of helps. Every one of you in here has something to contribute to this church, to the kingdom of God. You may not know what it is right now. That's okay. Just keep an open heart. Keep an open mind. Keep asking the Lord. Keep seeking him. He'll show you and he'll show us as the leadership. We'll plug you in at some point when we figure it out. We all get it figured out. We'll plug you in where you fit best. Amen. How many of you know an elbow shouldn't be doing the job of a knee or whatever, you know, in the body of Christ, there's always a place for everybody. But Peter says here, each of us should use the gift we've been given to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. Now turn over one book to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, his divine power has given unto us all things, say all things,
all things,
that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Sounds like more, doesn't it? Verse 7, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these be in you, verse 8, and abound, say abound.
Abound.
Sounds like more, doesn't it? They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand together with me. These things be in you.
Amen.
I declare today they are in there. The treasures of heaven are in you. You may not have never discovered it yet. You stick around here, we're going to help you discover it. Again, this is why we bring the prophetic. Why do we bring the prophetic gifts in here? The prophetic gifts, like Audrey Mack, Brother Joe Corey, the Burts, different people that come through. What are their They're a benefit to you and I. They help us awaken to who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because we're asleep to it sometimes. We don't know we're supposed to be a toe in the body of Christ. We think we're supposed to be an ear. Just hang out, you know? And Jesus comes in and he says, this is your job. This is what I've given you to do. This is where you're gifted. This is what I've put in you. He awakens in us the gift that's there to benefit the body. Amen? Every one of you has something. And every one of you are blessed with a treasure from heaven. Let me just close out in prayer. I want you to lift your hands to heaven and receive this as I declare it over you. I declare in 2021, blessings abounding upon your life. That through the knowledge of Him, grace will be revealed. That grace will flow in your lives. I thank you, Father, that the gifts of God will come out in each one represented here today, Lord. That your great, amazing grace that you've given each one of us will be activated more and more in this coming year. Lord, I thank you that love will increase in our lives more and more. Faith will grow in us more and more. The authority of Jesus will increase in us more and more to influence our world. That finances will begin to expand like never before in our lives as we put our trust in you, not in the earning power of our own hand, but in the power of God to get wealth. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the riches in Christ Jesus coming forth as you prune us, as you prepare us and shape us in this coming year. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the glory that will be on display from now through Christmas. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Go and have a great week.